Scripture reading this evening will be Psalms 5, 1 through 12. Give ears to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee I will pray. My voice shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will I look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell in thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because mine enemies make thy straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also, thy love, thy name, be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou encompass them as with a shield.
I'm glad to see each of you back again this evening as we worship once again our Father in heaven. We're tonight taking our lesson from this fifth psalm, and as we go through the chapter tonight, this psalm tonight, we'll be noticing a number of things that the psalmist conveys concerning God, concerning the way chosen by the righteous, and also the path of the wicked and how they live their lives. We're going to consider these matters because God holds each and every one of us accountable for the choices that we make in life. And as we live for Him, walking in the ways of righteousness, we can be confident in our approach to God when we call out to Him in prayer. We can live our lives without constant fear, constant worry or doubt that we're not saved. We can have assurance, and we can be absolutely certain of where we're headed because of God's promises and the direction that He gives us in His Word. But at the same time, there's also the warnings about the fact that God is heavy-handed on those who reject Him and cast Him off. There's the need to distinguish, of course, between those who walk with God but sometimes stumble. These are not the wicked. These are not the ones who walk in rebellion that He speaks of in this chapter. But there are those in life who choose to turn away from God, and their consistent daily path is not fearing Him, it's not walking with Him, but rather it's a constant self walk or a self-guided walk, and it's not giving consideration and heeding and living by the words of God. So we'll look at the contrast between those two that are mentioned here tonight. As we study then from this fifth psalm, beginning in verse 1, as we look at the first three verses, we entitle this section, The Plea of the Pure. Here is one who obviously, the psalmist, inspired to write these words, one who lives a life devoted to God, a life of purity, a life of faithfulness. And these first three verses are the plea or the prayer that are spoken from the heart of this one who honors and fears God. And so he says in these verses, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning it will I will direct it to you, and I will look up. So here is the petition of one who loves God. And this is really a plea for God to listen to what I'm speaking, to what I'm saying, and then also to consider the things that I have requested. And isn't that, when we go to God in prayer, our desire that God will listen, that He'll hear these words, that we're not just speaking these words without one who really cares about what we're saying. Sometimes we can talk to people. Sometimes we can talk to individuals, but are they really listening to us? Do they really deeply care about what we say? Do our words matter to them? In the case of God, here is one who knows and has confidence concerning the one that he approaches, that this prayer will be heard. And it's interesting to look at this word in the New King James translated meditation. Literally, it's sighing or groaning. Listen to my sighs, my groans as I communicate to you, O God. So here are words that are spoken, but also there's a disposition of heart. There are troubles, there are anxieties, there are things within the spirit that he's asking God to consider the state in which I speak to you, because there is much felt by the one who is speaking in addition to the words that are being spoken. Give ear to my words. Consider my meditation or my sighing, my groaning. And the psalmist says, give heed to the voice of my cry. Who? My King and my God. For to you I will pray. The words are uttered to one who has great authority, to one who has great power. When we go to God in prayer, that's one of the things that we can have so much confidence about, and so much relief in the sense that when we speak these words, here is someone who can do something about what we are speaking. He has great power. The world is within his hands. He's made everything and he has control over everything. And within his providential will, God does answer the prayers of his saints, of his people. And the psalmist knows this. And these words are directed to the one who has the power to heed and also to answer those prayers. But he says in verse 3, notice, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you. This is a communication of the regularity with which one is speaking. Here is the psalmist, and it's not just one morning, but in the morning, morning after morning, my words are being lifted up to you, O God, to consider my prayer unto you. And the word here that we see in verse 3, the last phrase of verse 3, and I will look up. In the Hebrew, that literally conveys the idea to look with expectation and hope. In other words, here is a prayer that is being uttered by one who has full confidence that this prayer will be heard, and that according to God's will, God will answer that prayer. Isn't that how we should pray? Will it do any good for us to speak words to God? Even if we believe there is a God and I know He's there, but if we don't have any expectation that He'll answer our prayers, if we don't have any faith, what good does it do to pray? If we want an example of one who prays, pleading with God, asking God to consider their groaning, their sighing, who has confidence and looks to God with expectation, a wonderful example of that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where we find one woman who is one of two wives to a man by the name of Elkanah. One of his wives' name is Peninnah. And the other woman, the woman who prays such a prayer as we're looking at in these opening verses of Psalm 5, is Hannah. And Hannah's prayer to God is found in this chapter because she is barren. While the other wife of Elkanah has numerous children, and she, because of her wicked nature, is speaking words to hurt and grieve Hannah by what she states concerning the fact that she is barren and she cannot have any children. And so Hannah is grieved deeply. It says in verse 6, her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Here's a woman, verse 7, the end of it, therefore she wept and did not eat. She's deeply grieved. But notice, here is a woman who goes to God in prayer, verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Here is one who knows where she needs to go to get the help for the problem that she is going through. Eli, interestingly, thinks that she is drunken because she's praying. Her lips are moving, but there's no sound. But she answers him, verse 15, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. When she goes to God in prayer, she's grieved, she's sorrowful, she's pouring out her heart to God in anguish of spirit. But when it's all said and done, she's no longer sad. Why is that? She has confidence. She knows that if it's God's will, He has the power to grant her her request. And as we know, in fact, He does. And she is a woman full of great thanksgiving and joy. And she is a woman who praises God. In the following chapter, we find words of a woman who delights in the God who has granted her her request. This is the kind of thing that we're reading about in Psalm 5. The plea of those who live pure lives, dedicated, faithful lives to God. We can and we must, when we approach God in prayer, look to Him with expectation, with hope. The prayer of the faithful is the prayer that God will answer. In fact, when James, in James chapter 1, speaks about the need for God's people to ask for wisdom. Do you lack wisdom? Ask God for wisdom. But he says, ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So very clearly, by implication, the prayer of Hannah was a prayer of faith because her request was granted by God. She believed. And in fact, she was blessed. In the next few verses here then in Psalm 5, in verses 4 through 6, there is a shift in focus from looking at the plea of the pure. We notice in these next three verses, 4, 5, and 6, the abhorrence of the Almighty. What does God detest? What does He abhor? The psalmist says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." So now, the one who has approached God in prayer is one who lives with purity, because you cannot expect God to hear the prayer of any person who lives a life described in these three verses. God takes no pleasure in wickedness. You know, God in the past has had numerous encounters with mankind that are recorded in the Scriptures, and there are times when men would approach God, but He would find no pleasure in them. In fact, He would reject them. Why does God reject anyone? When you find Cain coming before God, both he and his brother offer a sacrifice to God. But in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, we see Cain's sacrifice is not accepted by God. Because here's a man who did not obey God, who did not comply with God's will. God doesn't just arbitrarily accept one and reject the other, but wherever we do things in accordance with God's will and we show ourselves to be faithful to Him, then He has pleasure toward us, or shows His favor, His grace toward us. But when we reject His will and we do our own thing, then certainly He does not take pleasure in us. And so Cain was one who practiced wickedness, and thus his sacrifice was not acceptable to God. Another example of that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. where Saul and all of Israel were rejected by God for what they had done. In particular, the king was rejected from continuing as the leader of God's people. He would eventually be cast off. He would eventually die in a state of dishonor, having turned his life completely from God and his faithful living that he once had. But these individuals, as you notice in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that they were unfaithful to keep the command of God, which was you go and you destroy all of the livestock that they have, and you destroy all of the people. But we're told, look at verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag. Everyone killed, only one God, just one. What's the big problem? Only one was spared. And the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. When God tells Samuel, I've rejected Saul from being king, Samuel goes to Saul. And Saul professes, he declares to have been faithful. I've performed the commandment of the Lord, verse 13. But in fact, he had shown himself unfaithful. Verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? God had no pleasure in this wickedness. The claim was, we have saved all of these things to make sacrifice to God. Verse 21. We didn't kill all the animals, but the ones that we saved were to do good things, to take these animals and sacrifice them to God because God loves sacrifices. But notice the response of Samuel. Verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. People often do, in the name of wanting to do something good, reject the commandments of God. I've heard the argument made, you have too, concerning those who want to be able, for example, to use mechanical instruments of music in the worship of the Lord. God has blessed me with this talent, with this ability, and therefore I should be able to use that to praise God. God wouldn't despise that. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. We must do exactly what God says because He is God and because He said so. And we cannot rationalize or reason in our own minds that it's not such a big deal. We're doing it in the name of goodness, in the name of wanting to please God. In fact, it's not pleasing God, no matter our intent. Remember what Jesus said about the worship that God demanded, that we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. People have the spirit of, I want to praise God, I want to rejoice in Him and honor Him. And yet if you forsake the truth and you don't do things according to His will, no matter your intention, your worship will be rejected by God because it wasn't according to His will. God takes no pleasure, Psalm 5, verse 4, in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Think about the many people outside of the body of Christ who claim to follow Him, but even within the body of Christ who have turned away from Him. Their desire in their heart is to be with God, but some will not dwell with Him because they have cast off His will and His word. When you look at Revelation chapter 1, you read about the individuals or the individual congregations that were addressed by the Lord who stood in their midst. Notice in Revelation 1, when John is hearing a voice speaking to him, in verse 12 it says, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. So he turns to look, and here are these 7 golden lampstands. But then, in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. So here is the Son of Man. Who is that? Christ. And he's in the midst of these 7 golden lampstands. What are these? Look at the last verse of this chapter. The last phrase, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. Christ dwells with his people. The faithful have his fellowship. We dwell with him. But what if we, as a congregation, cast him off? What if we are not faithful to him? What if we reject his will and his warnings which come to us through his word? We decide, no thanks. We're going to do as we do. What happens? To the church in Ephesus, the Lord spoke his words of praise, but also rebuke. They had left their first love. But notice what he says in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Here's what happens. If we individually, or even as a congregation, choose to reject God's will and we don't repent, the lampstand is removed. Here we have a picture from chapter 1 of the lampstands and the Lord in the midst of them. But sometimes, because certain lampstands or churches do not abide in the truth, they are taken and removed from their place. No longer recognized by the Lord as faithful, rejected by Him because they have rejected His word. That's a sobering thought. But back in Psalm chapter 5, you think about that. Nor shall evil dwell with you. The God that we serve has no pleasure in wickedness, and he will not fellowship it either. We must be faithful to God, both individually and congregationally as well. He says, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Those who lift themselves up, of course, God will bring low. Nebuchadnezzar learned that powerful lesson in Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 and following. The boasting of Nebuchadnezzar is seen as he exalts himself and as he looks around at all of his great kingdom and what he possessed and what had been accomplished. And he says, look at what I have done for myself. Verse 30, by my mighty power and for my honor and of my majesty. But God's word comes to him, the kingdom has departed from you. And that very hour, the things that had been spoken by Daniel came to pass. This man became like an animal in the fields. His hair grew long, his nails, fingernails like eagle's claws, and he lost his mind. He ate the grass of the field. But in the end, he learned a powerful lesson about pride. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. You see, God cannot and does not tolerate prideful ways, and we as his people must be of humble heart. We'll never be able to acknowledge our sins and turn back to God if pride stands between us and accomplishing that. Because pride is a hindrance to getting on our knees and saying to God or even to brethren that we have sinned against, forgive me because I've sinned. God has no pleasure or fellowship with wickedness and unrighteousness. The boastful, he has no time for, but rather, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, we are to be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you want the favor of God? Do you want the continued grace of God in your life? Humble yourself, he says. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God destroys, verse 6, those who speak falsehood. He abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So there you see two words, falsehood and deceitful, speaking of those whose lips are not honest, or who speak words with the intent to mislead people. That's not the way of Christ. We are to realize Revelation 21 and verse 8, just like it says here, God destroys those who speak falsehood, that when the Lord, through John, speaks of the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death, that's hell eternally, among those who are cast in there, do you remember? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. We must not walk in such ways, but rather the ways of truthfulness. And the bloodthirsty man, again, as we mentioned this morning, is not just those who take up the weapon and end life, as did Cain, but as 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so the abhorrence of the Almighty is seen. The ways of the wicked will not abide. And so those who walk in that path have no hope. But then, verses 7 and 8, we see here the path of the pure. As for me, the psalmist says, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In the fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can approach and should approach God with confidence, with certainty, knowing that as we walk with Him, He is a God who loves us just like a father loves his child. He desires to grant us our requests. If that's in accordance with His will, we have what we ask. But remember, we could never draw anywhere close to God were it not for His great and tremendous mercy. That's something we need to keep in mind. Our flaws, our imperfections, like the tax collector who came before God in prayer, as Jesus told that parable, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes so much to heaven, but smote his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We as human beings must realize our frailties and our faults and give thanks to God always for His great mercy, which without which not even one day could pass where we could feel the confidence that we are saved people. The mercy of God is enduring. It never ends toward those who will always come back to Him. Having fear toward God is also essential, as the psalmist says, in fear of you I will worship towards your holy temple. That's the only way that worship can be acceptable, is when individuals who fear God approach Him. Because where fear is not present, that is, respect for God and reverence toward His Word, then we will dare to offer to Him that which He will not accept, as most of the world does. But when we have fear toward Him, we can turn toward the Lord and know that our worship will be acceptable to Him. But I think verse 8 is so beautiful because it's the plea, it's the heart that calls out to God, because that individual wants more than anything else to be faithful to God, to understand and comprehend His will so that I can do it, Father. I want to do Your will. I want to understand Your ways because I want to walk with You, so that I can be with You forever. Lead me, O Lord, in Your righteousness because of my enemies. Well, the enemies of God's people, they're always trying to turn us away from God, Satan, the chief among them. But God can keep us close to His side, away from our enemies that would seek to cause us to fall. Make your way, He says, straight before my face. I want to see it clearly. I want to be able to walk on it. I don't want to go this way or that way. I want to stay in your truth. This is the way that each one of us must dedicate our hearts and our minds, our lives, and teach to our children. God's ways are the ways of life. There are many ways revered by man, proclaimed by man, but these are the ways of death. Proverb that tells us there's a way that seems right, but the end thereof is the way of death, is something we need to be having etched into our minds, because feelings are never the proper guide. But rather, faith based upon God's Word will keep us in the right path. And then, verses 9 and 10 declare to us the ways of the wicked, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Indeed, the ways described here, again, are the ways of those who have chosen to reject God. He's not describing here the path of one who, like David, walked with God but stumbled and sometimes fell very far. He's talking about the one who turns away from God, and the path that they walk every day, deliberately, is the way that is in the opposite direction of God's will. These are those who the psalmist says, let them fall by their own counsels. See, those who walk in this persistent way of sin, in fact, will so fall. Remember the wicked Haman, who we read about in the book of Esther, who sought not only to destroy Mordecai, but to destroy all of the Jews, but Mordecai in particular. He wanted to see him die, and he wanted to have the gratification of seeing him die a horrible death. And so those gallows were constructed immensely high. And who was hung on them? Haman. He died according to the very way he devised for his enemy, God's faithful servant, Mordecai. There may be enemies that we face in life that not only hate Christ, but hate us as Christians. And they may seek your harm. They may seek it by speaking words of evil against you. They may even physically seek to assault you. That does happen in places. But regardless, in the end, God rights all wrongs, and the wicked will suffer for the choices that they have made. They will fall. They will be cast out because of their rebellion, the end of verse 10, against God. But the final two verses, 11 and 12, speak to us about the rejoicing of the righteous. Notice the complete confidence of the one who stands with God and who walks according to His will. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. These two verses do not convey the idea that if you are righteous, if you are faithful, there is a hedge surrounding you and you will never suffer any harm. That's not true. We know that. However, the soul of the righteous man is preserved. He can suffer. He will suffer. And if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're told by Paul that we will suffer persecution. However, there's the promise as well that we will persevere and we will triumph over our enemies because of the God in whom we put our trust. God, His favor is upon the faithful, and we do have, our souls do, a shield. We cannot be separated from the love of God. Paul explains in the book of Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The only reason why a Christian will fall and lose their soul salvation is because of their own individual choice to depart from God for whatever reason. Seduced by Satan, not having the strength to persevere when difficult trials come. But in terms of God, He never fails His people. He never forsakes His people. And if we persevere and if we stand with Him, we can, while we live, rejoice. I think of Paul and Silas in Philippi. They've been thrown into prison. They're shackled. But what are they doing? Singing hymns, praising God. Because joy can be had in the hearts of those who put their trust in God. Doesn't matter what's happening externally. When we're walking with God, we have the assurance that we are safe. And they felt it, and they knew it, they were convinced of it, and thus they suffered gladly for the Lord. God will preserve all His people. So today, we as well can rejoice with great happiness, shout for joy, as He says, because God is our defender. Remember, too, the providential care and aid of God. There are times when God did and does protect His people from physical harm. We know that the righteous do suffer, but prayers of the saints also are and have been effective to protect God's people from their enemies. Because sometimes it's God's will that His people continue to live and glorify Him, shine their lights, and proclaim that saving word. And so, as we've seen tonight then, God is a destroyer of the wicked, but He is a defender of the righteous. The plea of the pure will indeed be heard, but we remember that God abhors, the Almighty abhors, the way of wickedness, the boastful way, the way of falsehood. But the path of the pure is one that can have confidence and assurance when we stand before God. The ways of the wicked are ways truly of self-destruction, but the righteous can always rejoice because of the confidence they have in God. Tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, we'd urge you to consider the hope that there is through Christ Jesus, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a path that is illuminated by the Word of God so that you can be sure every day that you live that step by step you're walking with God and toward Him, toward eternal life. If you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you're on your way to salvation, because faith in Him is where it begins, followed by the turning from sin and repentance, confession of our faith, and baptism, where our sins are washed away by that precious blood of Jesus. And then the day-by-day walk, faithful living, is essential. And if we live that way, then we are assured by Jesus Himself, who has gone to prepare a place, John chapter 17, that He will come again to receive us. Faithful have that home waiting for them. But if you've wandered and you want to come home to your Father, you know He's waiting for you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will pray on your behalf. Don't delay what needs to be done today. If you need to come, won't you do that as we stand and sing?